Readers Entertainment Radio, where variety is the spice of life.
Well, hello, and welcome to Readers Entertainment Radio. I'm your host, Sheila English. You know, as we approach Christmas, you know, we often hear more about the birth of Christ, Christianity, and Christians themselves. But, you know, what do we really know about Christianity? You know, could there be some misinterpretations of the Bible? You know, could there be hidden Bible taboos forbidden by organized Christianity? Tonight we'll be speaking about the controversial belief that there are some beliefs held by Christians that aren't really supported by the Bible as we discuss the book, Hidden Bible Taboos, Forbidden by Organized Christianity, with the author of that book, our guest, James Slobodzian. Am I saying it right, James?
Yes, you are.
All right, and I'm going to spell it because I know people are going to Google you. S-L-O-B-O-D-Z-I-E-N. This is actually a pre-recorded show, so I know there are a lot of people who like to come on and ask questions on the chat session or call in, but this is pre-recorded. That doesn't mean you're not going to be able to get your say or ask your question, because we will be following up with a blog that will have this podcast embedded in it, and we'll make sure that we put some additional information, where to find the book. We'll talk a little bit about, I know there's something special going on Smashwords, I believe, that you guys can take advantage of when it comes to the book, and we'll make sure you get all of the appropriate links and information. And if you do have comments or questions, we'll let James know that you've posted, and have him come over and answer questions or respond. So welcome, James. Welcome to Readers Entertainment Radio.
Thank you, and good afternoon, and thank you for having me.
Now, James, I want to start out with, you know, let's tell our listeners a little bit about you, you know, your background and what qualifies you to debate these topics about the Bible and Christianity.
Well, to start off, I am a licensed clinical psychologist, and I have over 25 years of public service mental health experience, primarily working in the fields of alcohol, substance abuse, power behavioral addictions in hospital, court, and correctional settings. In addition, I hold a doctorate of ministry degree in pastoral counseling, and I've been studying the Bible for the last 35 years. And I've written a couple of other books that deal with some similar issues that are related in the book, such as Christian religious addiction. But I think that what mainly qualifies me is my Christian upbringing in the home church that really gave me the experience to understand what the Bible says about house churches in the New Testament and how people grew in their spiritual life in the family, in the Christian home.
Now, when you say house church, what does that mean?
Well, basically, if we look at the New Testament, there is no mention of a physical church building, temple, cathedral, basilica. They only met in the home, in their houses. And so that's what we call the home church, the house church. And
okay.
This went on
okay.
for approximately 300 years prior to the 4th century, when the Roman Empire made Christianity the official legal religion and started building the big basilicas and temples and so forth.
I'd like to start out letting our listeners know what the book's about. You know, the title itself is a bit controversial, and it infers there are several taboos that are hidden in the Bible. What can people expect to find in this book?
Well, the book covers many, many topics, and basically it's an integration of ancient mythologies and that deal with how religion started, and it moves right up to the time of Jesus, who came to bring us the way, the lifestyle of the Christian lifestyle, not the religion. And then it moves into the church history of the Dark Ages for 1,500 years, and then it moves into how Protestantism broke away from Catholicism and to basically the traditions of man that most Christians believe are in the Bible today. And so what I do is I compare the early church, the first 300 years of Christianity, to and what I believe is the blueprint that Jesus made, apostles and the early Christians, and what they followed for 300 years. I compare that to what present organized religions of Christianity practice today. And it's you can see the big difference.
Now, what inspired you to first look into this type of subject matter?
Well, you know, as I mentioned earlier, as a licensed clinical psychologist, I did my doctoral dissertation on Christian religious addiction. And so that was a number of years ago, maybe 17. And then I wrote another book on the integration of psychology and theology. And so as Christian psychologists, we can't take all knowledge and incorporate it into our practice, but we do go by the principles of Scripture, of the Bible. And so with that background, as a psychologist, actually working in the field, working for a non-Christian organization, I was asked to develop a health and wellness plan to help decrease stress in individuals. And I came up with a seven-dimensional model. In other words, there's seven areas of life that incorporate our total lifestyle and how we can decrease stress in each one of those areas. So after I developed this model, which became pretty successful, I started thinking about, well, maybe there's other things that are seven-dimensional. And so I did a little research, and just for fun, I wrote this first article called Contemplating a Seven-Dimensional Theory of Everything, which was kind of funny to me at first. But the more I researched it, the more scarier it kind of got, because I started seeing seven dimensions in a lot of things in all areas of knowledge, going all the way back to the Big Bang Theory. And so that first article, by the way, it's this, the Hidden Bible Taboos book, it's really an article anthology, and I'm sure we're going to get into this early or later, but it's a series of articles that I've written over the last 7 years, and then I realized that they all kind of had a common theme, so I thought maybe I should put them all in the same book. And so that's how
right.
we developed this book. I didn't originally intend to write a book, is what I'm trying to say. I was just researching one article at a time, and kind of having fun, taking my time. I was in no rush. I was under no pressure. And then after this period, I realized, hey, all these things have similar themes. And so why not put them in a book and let people see for themselves?
Well, you know, and I was actually very intrigued because you look at the contents, it says contents at a glance, and I noticed immediately that each of the chapters, I know you call them articles, and they all have a name, and you know, and it did kind of make me wonder, you know, how it was put together, which you just answered, but it was just kind of fun going through, you know, going through the contents and reading some of the names of the chapters, because it just makes you want to skip around. There are some things, you know, I'm sure, like everybody, that just really call to you that you're immediately interested in. Do you have to read this from page one to the end, or can you skip around?
Yes, you can skip around. That's the whole idea. In fact, when I did the revision, I did the appendix, so you can actually look up each chapter and each topic and go directly to that little topic that you're interested in look at. So it's not a book that you have to read cover to cover, because it's 400 pages, And most people get intimidated, even when I show them the book. Wow, you have, how do you write? How long did it take to write this? and so, you know, when I tell them that, you know, you don't, it's just look at individual articles and just pick out what you want and read on. And a lot of them do. And then when they read one or two, they do start to see a little theme going. And I think that's what motivates them to read the rest.
Now, tell me, how did you conduct research on this? I mean, is it the same research over all of these articles, or did you go to different places to research a specific theme? How did that work?
Well, because I've done this, as I mentioned, over a long period of time, I'm sure the research was possibly done in a little different ways for each article. But basically, I started off researching the ancient cultures, and online, and in this day and age, it's amazing the information we have at our fingertips
right.
with the internet. And so that's another thing that I think is special about this book, and anybody could do this, but just the fact that there's so much information available to us right at our fingertips. I don't have to drive to the library and check out books like I'm sure many people in the past had to. And so with this increase of knowledge, I was able to research and examine and connect all these dots from ancient history and culture and mythologies and fortunately see this theme that came out through the whole book, which I call, you know, the seven dimensions. But basically I had to look into the ancient works of historians, and I name them all in the Bible, I don't want to get, or in the book, but, you know, we're talking about the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Book of Enoch, the Book of Jasher, the Book of Jubilees, Solomon's books, a lot of the Jewish scriptures that aren't in our Christian Bible. But a lot of these works are just as historically relevant as the Bible. They just weren't inspired at the time to be in the Bible. And I think that was the problem. Even as I was a Christian growing up, we were kind of forbidden to read other books, in a sense, because, you know, we have to focus on God's Word only. And there's nothing wrong with that. But in my perspective, if my God is the God of all truth, then I should be able to read other books and see how they at least match up to the truths in the Bible. And so that's basically what I was able to do, is to research a lot of these ancient cultures and mythologies and see the similarities.
I think that's important. You know, I was raised in a Christian family too, and I mean, for years I didn't even realize that, you know, other religions had their own kind of their own Bible, so to speak. And it was almost like I discovered that and asked about that, and it was like, well, if you read that, or if you question anything, or you research anything other than just reading your Bible and accepting it, that somehow you're doing something wrong as a Christian. And it's almost like you're taught not to ever question whatever it is organized religions have put into the Bible. So that as a single individual, you're not supposed to question, you know, those organizations. So I think it's really important. A book like this is extremely important, especially in this day and age. You know, people should question everything. You know, especially anything that's been penned, you know, interpreted by men and penned by men. I think you should always question that. And, you know, I know you have a guest blog that's going to be up on Readers Entertainment magazine talking about same-sex marriage. And, you know, I'm a Christian, but I have friends who are gay, and I know a lot of people struggle with that. And you talk, I already read the blog, and I really highly recommend people who are listening that you go and check that blog out. It was just so enlightening, so very interesting to me. to look at that. And it does. It encourages you to really take a look at what's really being said, or put things in context, or maybe question them a little bit as to how they're being interpreted through leaders to congregations. It really is a benefit to have somebody who's done that kind of research, who's gone back, and just having somebody who has, who feels confident enough to question things. And I'm going to talk a little bit about how that might affect your life a little later. But I'll tell you what I was really interested in, I'd like you to talk about, is could you talk about the seven dimensions theory itself?
Sure. And what I'd like to do is, actually there's one little part in the Bible. I don't really talk about the theory itself in the Bible, but I do list the seven dimensions of everything. But there is one little part, it's a little 7D fact that I write it, and I call it the key to knowledge. And I say the key to knowledge is searching for the seven dimensions of God's truth in all things. Just as the seven colors of our visible light spectrum, the rainbow, when randomly mixed, make up all colors, and when equally contained, make up the white sunlight, the knowledge of truth cannot be fully discovered in one dimension, and in parentheses I put one color, one person, or one religion. And then I make a little note that the way of life that Jesus came to bring us is not a religion. But the key points here are that no one person, no one man can have the truth. And if historically we see this is what got the world into trouble. Dictators, gurus, cult leaders, one man at a time believed they had the sole truth. They were operating from God directly. And I think when you read this book, you'll get to see that there's seven, that God specifically made seven dimensions in most things that he created for a reason. And even within all of us, you know, we, in the book I talk about there's seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I believe all of us have one or more gifts. And all the gifts have to be functioning equally together to build up the body of Christ. One man can't have all the gifts, the one man on the stage. And that's why there's never one man in charge of a church in the whole New Testament. Actually, there was one man mentioned, Diotrephes, and he was put down. He was scolded by the Apostle John because he wouldn't take corrections from others. And so it's not the model. In fact, even Jesus, actually the only thing Jesus says that he hates in the entire Bible is the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And he says that, he mentions that twice in the book of Revelations, and he says, I hate the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And when you break that word down, Nico means to conquer, and Laos means the people. And in this context, it's a religious group of controlling the common brothers and sisters. In other words, a priesthood in control. And we see what happened and why Jesus hated that, because when we look at the history of the church, we see 1,500 years of the Catholic Church reigning and ruling. And actually, in the book, I talk about the 50 million people slaughtered, all in the name of Jesus.
And
I have to humbly say this. I was raised a Catholic, and I always believed that they had the truth because that's what I was taught. And I think they initially started off okay. And then when man took control, when we have one man in charge, called the Pope, bad things happen. And a lot of Christians are not aware of the dark history of the church. We kind of overlook things now. Well, they've gotten a lot better, and they're not doing these things anymore. And that's good. That's real good. but the basic structure hasn't changed. And when you really get into looking at the authority of God, we see that we know Jesus had the authority from the Father. We know he gave the apostles the authority. But after that, when the last apostle died, that's when God's authority ended. And that's how we got our New Testament. All the words of Jesus and the apostles are in our New Testament. And that became God's word and our authority. All the fathers, church fathers after that, they really wanted that authority. And so they did whatever they could to get it. And so we have doctrines like apostolic succession, where they made up this theory that Peter, who had been dead for 200 years, kept laying his hands on popes until we have our present pope. But, you know, I don't want to get into all that now. It would take too much time. But I would encourage you to read about it.
Now, to me, one of the most interesting chapters is Sex, Lies, and Christianity. Can you give us an idea of what you talk about in that chapter? You know, do you address homosexuality at all, and or other, you know, sexual immorality is defined by religious organizations? What makes up the main theme of that chapter?
Well, this, as you know, as being a Christian psychologist, this is one of the biggest areas we deal with, especially in marriage, outside of marriage. Single people, they're struggling with their sexual appetites. And so over the years, you know, as a Christian psychologist, you know, working within the organized religion of Christianity, which I did for many, many years, I was taught to believe that all sex outside of marriage is sin. And so most people right now, even when I said that, they're going to say, oh boy, what's he going to tell us now? but what I did was, I did a research on sex from the beginning of time until now. And basically what I've seen is two themes running side by side. The first theme is that God created sex, that God loves sex, and God wants us to have sex. And in order to be healthy, we have to continue to be having sex. The other theme is that God hates sexual idolatry, worshiping false gods with sex. And this is, I think, the biggest thing that most Christians are totally ignorant about, that the pagan religions, up until the time of Christ, this was their practice when they went to the temple. They had sex with temple prostitutes to worship their female goddesses vicariously. And I've read historians that write when you walk in, they would give you a cup of wine and opium. You know, they'd have the music, the candles, the lighting, and then you would have public sex with the temple prostitutes, male and female. And this went on with most all religions at the time, organized religions. And so this was the context that the Apostle Paul was preaching in the city of Corinth, was the sex capital of the world. We may look at Las Vegas or some other city these days, but Corinth was that. And you can read 1 and 2 Corinthians where Paul is specifically talking about things of this nature, and he's using words like sexual immorality, which is our English translation, to condemn this type of behavior. But if you go back and look at the Latin word, which is fornication, and you go back further and look at the Greek word, which is porneia, we can see that he's specifically talking about temple prostitutes, male homosexual temple prostitutes and heterosexual temple prostitutes. And it was an honorable position in these pagan religions to serve in the temple, believe it or not. It's kind of shocking to hear it for some people, but that was better than just being on the street selling yourself, kicked out of society. And so this whole chapter, what I deal with is looking at these two themes side by side. And then how does it affect us today? Well, it's not only looking at that, it's looking at church history. Catholicism, once they took Paul's words, Paul made some statements that are a little confusing. In Corinthians, he says that men should have short hair. They should not have long hair. And women should have long hair. They should not have short hair. Now, when I first read this back in the 70s, I had long hair. I was... And so I was thinking, wow, why is he talking about my long hair? But actually, in the history, we can see that all temple prostitutes, all the males,